This was fun to go through. This isn't me starting it. This is like the discussion before the lesson. But the topic is so broad. It's so difficult to narrow and like teach something that's going to be helpful in an ongoing manner. And so much of this I want to teach to every one of those things up there in the description. And maybe there'll be a time for that. And I would love to share that with you. But unfortunately this morning, I can't do that. So let's... I'm going to start, even though that's a minute fast, I'm still going to start to get the extra minute. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the message this morning. Lord, we thank you, Lord, you equip us through the scripture to navigate all things. We are prepared for all things in this world, all things spiritual, because of the scripture that you have given us, the Holy Spirit that works inside of us, that we could understand it and apply it, Lord. But yet some things are difficult to navigate, and thank you that you have still equipped us to navigate those things, Lord. Thank you that we could look to those around us who have made good decisions over the course of life, that we can that we could replicate after, we can mimic their lives, Lord, in those decisions, and just help us this morning to understand some of these difficult decisions, especially with the focus on parenting. We all desire to be parents that honor you and make the right decisions for our kids, that we know their salvation isn't up to us, yet you call us to parent as if it is up to us and to make those decisions to shepherd them towards a life with you, Lord. So help us as parents as we navigate these things. May this class be beneficial for that, Lord. Pray in your name. Amen. All right. So putting Christ in the gray issues of parenting. Pastor Jack asked me to teach this class, and he gave me the description there. And as I shared, this is such a broad topic and so difficult to hit on these things. And again, as I said, I want to address all of these things because I definitely have thoughts on all of these things. And I think we should discuss amongst each other all of these things. And maybe there is a future class where a couple men who have lived through this in life, who have raised kids, who are walking with the Lord, can sit before us and share some of these things with us. But for this morning, we can't get through all of these things. And so the description here is, when do I give my kids a phone? What music are they allowed to listen to? What should my daughters wear to the beach? Who can they hang out with? Learn how to filter all your answers to these questions through your desire to honor Christ. There's those and so many more, these gray areas of life with social media, YouTube shows, and just media consumption in general, video games, sleepovers, unsupervised times with friends, areas of independence that you give them, whether they should work, how much they should work, where they should work, their schooling, homeschool, private school, public school, all of these things, and the list goes on forever. These things that we face as parents that we kind of say gray area issues. So as I said, we're going to talk about developing convictions, and then we're going to just sort through how we come to a conviction and how we apply that to these areas. And so I'm going to take the first one there. When do I give my kids a phone? I'm not going to answer that for you, but just walk through how I would think through that answer. And so that should give you kind of a framework or a rubric that you could take and apply to the rest of them. And again, if you want to talk about any of these in detail, I am happy to do that with you, whether it's here at church, whether you want to call me and we have a conversation, you want to grab coffee or take me out to dinner, whatever you want to do, I'm happy to talk through those with you because I think they're all definitely worth talking through. So first, sorry for all the bullets there, but thought the visual might help, especially as we go forward. Just some thoughts on convictions. And so the first thing up there, we must develop biblical, thoughtful convictions on these matters. So Romans, sorry if I hope that font's large enough for you. Romans 4:14-6 says, one person judges one day above another. Another judges every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards the day regards it for the Lord. And he who eats for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who does not eat For the Lord, he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. So what Paul's talking about here in Romans is that there is some, what we call these gray area issues, things that they celebrate and things that they can eat, and Christians were taking a different stance on these things. And the point here, I can't get into expositing the entire passage, but the point here is he's saying, be convinced in your own mind, have a conviction. Be sure before God that you are making the right decision, okay? He didn't tell them, don't eat or eat, or celebrate or don't celebrate. He's just saying, have it thought through, have a biblical understanding of what your conviction should be, and set that conviction. Then in verse 10, it says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you view your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. So then, each one of us will give an account on himself to God. So two things from there. First, why do you judge your brother? So we're going to have convictions in this church. And I think what we do well in this church is we give each other freedom to have convictions in your lives. And for adults, there's many things we can set convictions on, the kind of house that we have, the car that we drive, or whether we have alcohol or not. And I think we have a loving church that we allow each other to set these convictions and we don't judge each other. When it comes to children, I think generally we're that way too, but that's just a reminder not to judge each other. Now, that doesn't mean if someone has not set a biblical conviction that we can't say anything. And it doesn't mean that if you might say, okay, I'm not going to judge you for setting that conviction, but that doesn't align with mine. So now you might have to make a decision of whether my child can hang out with your child, because you might have a more a different view on the media they can consume in your home. So there might be the difference in conviction might kind of come to a head in the church in a very loving and graceful way. But just know we're not supposed to judge, but yet we can have that difference of opinion, and that might be realized in how we relate to each other. Again, all in a loving, mature, graceful way. But then also, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, that we should have this conviction. We're going to account to God for these convictions. In our life, we're going to stand before God and account for the convictions that we have set, and for our children and dads, especially for our family, we are going to answer to God for how we are raising our children. So the kids, the young adults in here should understand that your parents are responsible before God for raising you. So when we set boundaries, when we have convictions and set boundaries in these areas, we are trying to honor the Lord. And when you do not appreciate that or you don't understand that, just know what is upon us in making these decisions. And you need to respect those decisions, because we will stand before the Lord. The second one, no scripture to formulate convictions. So we've admitted these are gray issues, what we say the white space between the lines of scripture. So simply knowing verses or going to Proverbs to find something, well, helpful, it's probably not going to give you the exact answer. That's why we're talking about these things. They are not black and white. Should I marry a non-Christian who said she'd come to church with me and is fine if I want to raise my kids in the church? Well, that's an easy answer. No, don't be unequally yoked. That's just black and white in the Bible. Should I marry a girl who is a newer believer and shows a love for God? Well, maybe. There's a lot of questions there. I don't know if you should marry that girl if she's a new believer. You might want her to have a period of testing. Did she desire to be baptized on her own? Didn't have to be convinced, but heard the teaching of baptism, was like, I should get baptized. Is she maturing in her walk with the Lord? You're judging these things to know whether that is someone that you should marry. So these not black and white things, but these gray areas that aren't explicit in Scripture. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore I exhort you, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. So the implication here is that we should seek holy living and not be influenced by the world. Our faith in God, mediated through Christ, through the empowering of the Holy Spirit, should drive our knowledge of Scripture so that we can combat the influence of the world. We should be able to discern the word of God. It says approve up there, another translation, or in the Greek, it's more like examine or scrutinize, fully understand what the will of God is. So that's what we are supposed to use scripture for. The answer might not be explicit in scripture, but we are to study and understand the whole of scripture to be mature enough in our thinking that we could start forming convictions, biblically correct convictions about these things. We need to be biblically aware, and that's what the passage is saying there. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, do not be children in your thinking, but in your thinking be mature. Now, the context here is the church of Corinth are understanding gifts, like the gift of tongues, and they're behaving in a way that was childish. It was foolish. It was incorrect. And Paul is saying, no, you guys aren't understanding. You're making these bad decisions. You need to act more maturely. Stop being so childish. Act more maturely. So we, in our convictions, we cannot just be settled with like, yeah, I don't really know what the Bible says. I'm just going to kind of do what I think is right. And you might stumble into the right answer sometimes. But we need to know scripture to help form these convictions. The next one, an emphatic caution against the things of the world. We need to have convictions because they guard us from our flesh, and they're going to guard our children from the flesh who need it even more than us. The entirety of the Bible warns us against the pursuit, the things of the flesh, of the world, and the pursuit of sin. And that's clear. We all know that. So I won't talk about this extensively. But one verse that it's not clicking to, again, Bob, is, I'll just keep going, 1 John 2:15 and 16, it says it succinctly. Oh, we had it, there it goes. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So the ramifications, the stakes are high. You know, this is really significant here. This is just going back and forth here. It's like 2 seconds delayed, so I hit it, and then it like goes, but I've already hit it back. Okay, the ramifications are, the stakes are high. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we are developing convictions and guardrails for our children so they do not fall into a love of the world. So we need to set those for our children. Have a jealousy for your child's righteousness, more than a jealousy for their approval of you as a parent, more than a jealousy for their perceived happiness in the moment, more than a jealousy for their social status. Have a jealousy for your child's righteousness. Have a jealousy for them to be trained in biblical wisdom from you rather than the pop icons and influencers of the day. It should scare us and drive us crazy that we could be teaching our daughter every night during dinner what modesty looks like for a girl, and in an instant she can see a social media meme or posting from an influencer that shows a certain outfit contouring her body in a certain way, and suddenly that's what she desires. We do not want the world to form our children. We need a jealousy where we are preventing that from happening. The most difficult decisions met with the most resistance are often the best and most important ones. You might not realize these are the best and most important decisions until years later. In the moment, you might feel like the bad guy over and over and over again. But the resilience may pay off over those years that you realize it was the right decision. I'll even make the point, speak to the men, fathers in the room. This might be a conviction that you must bring along your wife in. Now, husband and wife should always be on the same page, but there's times where you just see things differently. There might be a time that you have a strong conviction, Dad, that you want to bring your wife along in. You need to explain to her biblical reasoning, why you believe this is the best for the family, the best for the child, the most honoring to the Lord, and the dangers of not being firm in the conviction. And your lovely wife, who you love and adore, who desires to honor the Lord, might have to realize that she will take the brunt of the decision, perhaps, because she is the one, I'll use an example here just to make it real, who goes clothes shopping with your daughter, and she is going to have to be the bad guy in those situations, and she might get the disappointment of the daughter when outfit after outfit is struck down, and hours of shopping leads to barely finding anything to wear. But because your wife loves the Lord and loves you and desires your clear leadership and zeal for your family and to live righteously, she is going to find joy in submitting to your leadership. You and your wife should be on the same page with these things. Oftentimes, it's going to end up more difficult on the wife in the working out of some of those decisions, sometimes not. But just make sure you are on the same page with these things. Next, be careful. You can't put, or it's hard to put the baby back in the womb. Anyone ever heard that phrase, can't put the baby back in the womb? No one. Okay. Once you make that decision, it's hard to go back. It's really hard to go back. It's better to hold the line a little longer than to say, what's the difference if it's now or 6 months from now? Waiting the 6 months may prevent all the follow-on decisions that you have to make. Hold the line for as long as you think you need to hold the line. It's tough to pull things back. I've been in that position and had to reel stuff back in, and it's not always easy. So just be sure when you are ready to make that decision. Don't finally relent of a decision in a moment of pressure. Sorry, I know I'm going fast. I'm trying to get through this so we can talk about one of these things. Have an organized approach, fully discussed with your spouse, and render the decision at a moment that you decide. There have been times where I'm close in a moment to making a decision. You're caught up in the moment. You kind of want to make the decision. It might just make that moment easier. You're thinking about doing it anyway. The moment is about to push me over, but only to realize when I've taken my time and said, no, I'm going to render this decision when I think it's the appropriate time. That has often been the benefit of the timing, your timing, as you are the one answering to God, not the timing of the moment. Kids need guardrails. Kids, and I'm not being facetious or funny here, have almost zero discretion in life. Obviously, as they get older, they start to form some maturity and some discretion, but for a long period of their life, they have zero discretion. They literally won't make good, consistent decisions. They need you to make decisions until they demonstrate the mature thinking. We have a joke in our house, the law of dividing brains, that when you add another boy to the group, the brain divides. So you have two boys, you have a half brain. You have three boys, one divided by three. Four boys, you have a quarter of a brain. And as you add boys to it, it just devolves into utter chaos. They need guardrails. They lack discretion. They're young, many times unsaved. When you have an eight-year-old, probably unsaved, and they're making decisions with that unsaved mind without the help of the Holy Spirit, they need guardrails. And even as they get older, they don't understand the consequence of things. Kids are naive, they're ignorant, they just haven't lived life. They're going to scroll on YouTube and just click next video, not even trying to find a video that would be inappropriate, that you would not approve, but just like, oh, that next video looks cool, that next video looks cool, until they meander in something that they shouldn't be watching. And maybe when they see it, they're like, oh, I shouldn't have seen that, that's bad. But you can't unsee things. Kids don't have that discretion to be like, oh, I'm not going to click on that next one, unless you tell them and teach them. They need that discretion. Unless you put bounds on them, they're not going to naturally have that discretion. We didn't as children. I'm not saying anything against these kids specifically. It's just an age and maturity thing. You're teaching your child discretion. Not all decisions are made for pure ease and enjoyment. Show them the lengths at which you go through to determine whether we are honoring the Lord. I'm rushing through these to keep going. Discuss these things at length with your child. They need to understand how you're coming to your conclusions. They don't have to agree. You don't have to revisit them all the time. You don't need to be forced to give further explanations or additional explanations. And like, I just don't understand why. You can be like, I've explained to you why. You might not understand. You might not agree. But this is the decision for those reasons. But you should be clear on why you are making these decisions, why you are forming these convictions. You should be able to articulate that to them. And then finally, share your convictions with other parents. There's a question Alice and I do a small group with parents with young children, and it was, hey, how do we navigate, like, if we have different convictions on things? I don't want to come across as being, like, pious or just judgmental. And I'm like, no, share the conviction, live in it. If you're with a group of people and you're trying to find a movie to throw the kids in front of to keep them quiet for a little while, and you feel like maybe the best decision isn't being made, just be like, hey, you mind if I check on that movie? I just want to, you know, we just have thoughts on what our children should watch, and just, it's as easy as that. But the benefit there is that for all the people who maybe have never thought through that conviction, now they're like, oh, maybe there's a level of scrutiny. You can't just be like, it's a Disney movie that's PG, and therefore I'm going to throw my kids in front of it. Maybe there's a filter that people run these things through. Maybe there's even some tools that people look up these movies to see what kind of stuff is in there. So live that out in front of other people. That's the blessing of the church. We're sharpening each other. Don't think of it as being judgmental or pious in any way. Just you're sharing, and we all need to learn. We're all going to learn from each other. Okay. That's that. We have 20 minutes to get through. When do I give my kid a phone? The answer is 18. No, I'm just kidding. I won't give you an answer. So this is not a discussion on phones. I could stand up here and talk specifically about how kids use phones, the severe risks they expose, the risks that they expose children to. There's an entire conversation about the education of this and the warnings. This is more processing whether now is the time or to give or when to give your child access to a phone. So this is not like the pros and cons of phones and things like that. We'll kind of talk through that as an example, but we're not like really diving into how to be careful with a phone and things like that. That's a much longer discussion, even longer than a 40-minute Sunday school class alone if we just talked about that. There's a lot of ins and outs. That's not what we are covering here. This is just how do we come to conclusions? What kind of questions do we ask? How do we assess it? Given that rubric, somewhat of a reusable rubric to help us navigate all of these things. So here's my line of questions that we filter through. Don't get distracted. Don't start reading them all right now and stop listening to me. Let's go one by one. When do I give my kids a phone? Well, is there a spiritual benefit or a consequence? Again, this rubric is more general than just this, but you're thinking, okay, I'm considering giving my child a phone. Is there a spiritual benefit or is there a consequence, a negative consequence? How will it contribute or detract from their walk with the Lord? I think the phone issue specifically is so difficult because it can significantly detract from your child's walk with the Lord. It can instantly gratify all the fleshly desires of their heart, whether it's lust, covetousness, pride and affirmation, laziness, entertainment, foolishness, and the list goes on. It satisfies all of those desires almost immediately and endlessly, and phones and all the things that go on phones are built for that unashamedly. That's the purpose, right? They want to capture you. And so we need to know that consequence. When we hand our child that phone, we're giving them access to all of that. On the other hand, how does it contribute? It's hard to find an answer to that one. I think that's why phones are so difficult for us as parents to determine when is the right time. How is it spiritually beneficial? I had a tough time coming up with areas where it could be spiritually beneficial. But Mom, I can have the Bible app and I can like open it and read the Bible at school. Like, that, I don't mean to diminish that. That would be a great thing. It's just, is that truly the reason your child wants the phone? Are they bringing a pocket Bible to school now and opening up during lunch and reading it in front of all their friends? If they're doing that, then maybe you go with that as a potential positive. But there's lists of negatives. Again, this isn't the time to go through all of them. There's list of consequences. There's not a huge list of how it's spiritually beneficial. Next, is there a practical benefit or a consequence? So phone or otherwise, again, this is kind of a generic list of questions for each thing. Is there a practical benefit or consequence? Is there a need or a compelling purpose? Now, we have to be honest about this. Sometimes it's easy to give our kids a phone, and it's easy to find the benefits, the practical benefits of giving our kids a phone. Is it really a need, though? I need a car that has under 100,000 miles. Once it goes over, I need a new car. Well, you don't need a new car. I mean, that might be a fine rule to live by. You might have reasons that you believe that, but that's not a need. That's just your desiring of that. I need 100% grass-fed organic beef for dinner every night. You don't need that. Like, you could eat that. You could eat non-organic meat tonight, and you're not going to die. You don't need that. That might be your preference. Maybe you have a strong opinion about that, but you don't need that. So let's just make sure that we are not classifying these needs as like, is that really a need? It might be convenient. It might be a want. Is it really a need? Do you need it? I feel like I lost a portion of the room with the grass-fed thing. don't be caught on that and trying to like approach me after and talking about grass-fed beef. Just let's just move on. Stay with me. Does the school require the use of phone for assignments? Is there a need for it in school? Some schools you legitimately need your phone. They won't say like student must have phone, but just in the practicality of going to class and submitting assignments, a phone is essentially needed. Does your child's work require a phone for communication and scheduling and things like that? Does your child have a certain freedom that you want them to have to venture off maybe into the woods or something, and you want them to have a phone? That could be a benefit. One benefit that I realized that I wasn't expecting was it's really fun to be able to text my child throughout the day or when I'm not with them. It just opens another line of communication that's been a lot of fun. If any of you have families and you have family text threads, they're a lot of fun. Now, that's not a need, but it is kind of a blessing that I didn't realize. So again, we're just walking through here. Next one, can your child be trusted? Has your child proven faithful, especially for the phone, with many, many things? Maybe you've observed how they show discernment in the shows that they watch and how they scroll through YouTube and proactively avoid questionable content. Maybe you're seeing this maturity in them and you're like, oh, that's great. I'm observing maturity in how you're living, Christian decisions. On the other hand, if they continue to show that they cannot be trusted, even while closely under your supervision, if you're like in the other room and they're scrolling, going through things on YouTube that they shouldn't, and you're only feet away and you catch them, well, how can you trust them with a phone that they're gonna have alone, just them? Can you trust your child with the phone? Are they managing life successfully and demonstrating an overall mature lifestyle? Do they prioritize schoolwork and studying, practicing an instrument, practicing their sport, not just going and shooting hoops, but like, do they show discipline in that they are trying to practice to be better at something? Do they do productive activities? Do they show that when completely up to them, they decide not to watch TV or do things that are merely entertainment and pleasure, but instead do things that are more beneficial in their life? Are they proactively helping out around the house? Are they contributing members? Are they showing these areas of maturity where you feel like, hey, you're going towards a life that I think I could trust you with a phone? You're showing lots of maturity. You're handling lots of things in an adult way. And so therefore, I think you could probably manage a phone. Is your child saved? I think that's something to consider in the timing of it. And I don't mean like at 10 years old, they've only been under your care and under your rules. And of course, they're going to say that they love God because that's what they've been brought up to say. And that's awesome. That's awesome. But like, are they saved in that they're making decisions that demonstrate they're saved? Making decisions that have significant consequences in their social life, that they are inviting kids out to youth group, that they are even sharing the gospel in school, that they're not just hiding everything and want to fly under the radar and they're like, yeah, I'm saved, but like never really demonstrate that they truly love the Lord. Are they saved? Is the Holy Spirit working in them where you could be like, I think they could handle this. How did you handle this situation or a similar situation as a child? Now, many of us grew up in a Christian family as a believer. Many of us here probably grew up in a non-Christian family and we weren't believers. And regardless, how would you have handled something like this? How did you handle something similar? I grew up in the era of the internet, mid-90s, the internet came, and it was we are all experiencing it for the first time with the dial-up internet, right? So you had a family computer, and so you have to think to yourself, that's kind of the closest thing from when I was a kid to what they have now. Like, could I be trusted on the family computer? Access to the internet, and if you remember, like, instant messenger, chat rooms, and things like that, like, that's the closest thing what we have to what they have now. And were you faithful with that as a child? Were you faithful? Was that a stumbling block for you? Not to say your child's going to make the same decisions, whether good or bad, but again, like, if that was something you really struggled with as a kid, handing that to your kid now, they're human, they're fleshly, they're going to have some of those same difficulties. So don't take it out on your kid if you struggled with things, but it's just a lens to view it through. How faithful was I? Could I be trusted with those things? What are other faithful families doing? This is one, and Rob spoke about it in the sermon this morning. That was his whole first point, just seeing what others are doing, having faithful men that you look for. The verse here, I have verses as well, but just because Rob used it this morning from Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in following my example. This is Paul telling the church of Philippi, join in following my example and look for those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Look for faithful men. What are those people around you doing? First Corinthians 10 and 11 kind of walks through the church of some of the gray area issues, and Paul addresses them. And I'm going to skip over a little bit here for the sake of time, but in 1 Corinthians 11:1, in discussing these things, which he says, like, you know, we have freedom in these things. All are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All are lawful, but not all things build up. So he's like, hey, we have freedom to do a lot of things. You can form these convictions, but we need discretion in doing this. And in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Another translation, be an imitator of me, just also as I am of Christ. And so we want to look for those people, those families who have been through this, who have raised children, their children are walking with the Lord. And we want to say, well, what did you do? We don't want to look at the families who didn't navigate this well. Years ago, a former pastor here, Pastor Russ Brewer, he said, when you're looking for advice, go to someone who has successfully navigated the situation. He was using the example of marriage. He goes, don't go to the guy who had a divorce and he's like, oh, I made so many bad decisions. Let me tell you these bad decisions that I made. And some of that could be good information, but he never proved that he could make the right ones. He can tell you some bad ones. He never proved faithful in the right ones. Go to the guy who's been married for 30, 40, 50 years and has just a track record of righteousness behind him, a faithful, strong marriage after all of those years, that it's visible, you can observe it, and ask that guy. He's done it successfully. He's done it faithfully. There's many proverbs. Ooh, sorry. In seeking wise counsel, I put a few up there. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. So ask a plurality of people. Get some opinions. All faithful men, all faithful people, all faithful families, for wives, faithful women. But get a plurality of that counsel, and that's going to help you. No one person has all the right answers, so go to a handful of people that you trust. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with the wise will be wise, but the friend of fools will suffer harm. Go to the wise people. Sometimes when we have an answer that we want to be told, we go to the people who are going to give us that answer. And oftentimes, they're the fools. Don't surround yourself with fools. You see, when someone in the church is seeking a divorce, they're not going to go to the church pastors and say, what should I do here? Because they know what that answer is going to be. They go to the quote-unquote Christian counselor who has very liberal views of marriage and is going to give them a bunch of outs, a bunch of clauses that they could leave their marriage over. They're going to surround themselves with fools to give them the answer that they want. Surround yourself with righteous men and women who are going to give you the honest answer, not the easy answer. There was something I asked a guy. This is work related. There's a decision at work I need to make, and I was asking a number of people, and I felt like a lot of people were just kind of giving me an answer I wanted to hear, and then I had someone who gave me the answer I didn't want to hear, but I'm like, that might be the right answer. And you could see that. Like, I'd rather have that guy give me the answer than just a bunch of people, you know, like, follow your heart. Proverbs 1:32 says that the complacency of fools will destroy them. And the context of this in Proverbs 1 is that Israel was not seeking the will of God. They were not seeking understanding from the Lord. They were going other places. And in verse 32, it says that the complacency of fools will destroy them. Don't avoid going to people. When you are complacent and you're not trying to build an understanding to form this conviction, you're a fool. It's complacency. Don't be complacent. Don't be aloof. Don't be asleep at the wheel. This is your family. This is your family. There's eternal consequences. Again, we know God's sovereign over all of this, but yet we parent our children like if at every move it determined whether they would be saved. So don't be aloof. Don't be complacent. Complacency of fools will destroy them. It'll destroy us. Sorry, a few more. What is your conviction for yourself? Do you follow it? As our kids get older and older, what's interesting is that the convictions, the guardrails you set upon them start to look more like your life. When they're 5, they have lots of guardrails in place. But when they're 15, 16, 17, your lives start to kind of look the same. What I mean by that is, you don't tell your 16, 17-year-old, you can't watch that movie, that's a bad movie, get up to bed. And then you're like, honey, you want to watch that movie? You start living under the same guidelines. And so the restrictions you put on your life, you're also going to put on your children's life. Now, many of us here are mature believers. We've been sanctified through the word over many years. So I'm not saying like it's exact, our convictions, or, you know, we afford our children our convictions. Like, you still might be stricter in those because, again, they're still maturing. But there's a degree where our lives start looking similarly. We don't bend our convictions for us, but then hold strong to our children. So what are our convictions? It should be the same, whether it's media, whether it's music, attire, what we wear, the people we hang out with, and how we use phones. There was something recently that there was a rule in place, and I realized I wasn't under that rule, and so I changed the rule for myself and removed something that that I felt was worth removing, because I'm not above that. And so how are we understanding our convictions in relation to our children? Is it a good opportunity to give them freedom and for you to shepherd? There's going to come a time, and now talking again to the phone, there's going to come a time where we have to give our kids a phone. I mean, unless you have a conviction that, like, adults shouldn't even have phones, it's another perspective on it, but, like, at some point, your child's going to need a phone, and we're going to have to pick that time, and is that the opportunity to give them freedom so that you can shepherd them under your watch? Now, I don't regard lazy reasoning like, well, they have to face it someday, so it's better that they do it now while they're under my roof. Like, that could be a right assessment of a situation, but that could also just be lazy reasoning, just an excuse to, like, give them something that they shouldn't have. But is this an opportunity to shepherd them? I remember Pastor Randy, when they were deciding schooling with Shane, and they decided we're going to send him to Manasquan High School. I think he was going into high school. And it was just, you know, he's like grown up in the church. He's been at youth group. He's been at ACA most of his life. And this is just, we want him to experience secular world while he's under our roof so we can shepherd him through that. And that was part of their decision. That was an element of their decision making. But it was for the opportunity to help your child through it, not to restrict up until they're 18 and be like, all right, you're on your own. And they've never had the opportunity where a mom and a dad could help the child through these things, to understand these things. Understand this is not the end of the decisions. So sometimes we look at this and we're like, fine, do the phone, and we're like, done. But it just opens up a world of more decisions. What apps do you let them download? Who can they communicate with? Where can they use it? How long can they use it? Where does it live? Does it have to stay in the kitchen while they're home? Can it go up to their room? Is it always on them? How can you monitor it? How much is the cost going to be? All of these things, it's ongoing questions that now you have to deal with. And this is like if we really had the opportunity to talk about cell phones specifically, this is where you get into the detail of like, how do you monitor what they're doing? How do you give them some semblance of privacy, but knowing that like, hey, my wife can look at my phone. She can get into my email and all my messages and all my things anytime she wants. She has the passwords to everything. That's an accountability thing. I'm not necessarily trying to invade their privacy, but there's a level of accountability where the child should know, like, yeah, they could observe what I'm doing. It's accountability. And so, like, what measures do you put in place? We don't have time to get through all those things. There's different tools and applications you can use. There's different considerations in all of that, and those are the things you probably want to talk through if this is something you're specifically thinking about. And then finally, understand that they will sin. Whatever the privilege, phone usage or otherwise, your child is going to have a newfound freedom, and they're going to screw up with it. They're going to make bad choices. This is the hardest part. You're giving them the rope to hang themselves on, if you've ever heard that phrase, that you give them just enough rope to get in trouble with. And so as you give them freedom and permissions, they're not suddenly going to be perfect with it. And they're going to screw up. And that is so hard as a parent to know when to give them that freedom. Whether it's who they can communicate with, the things they can communicate, what they can download, what they can watch, where they use it, their attitude about it, or whatever, they're going to make mistakes. And you're going to have to navigate this. Your expectation can't be perfection, but at the same time, depending on what they misuse, it could be devastating, and it could really break trust. So just be ready for that. Be ready to handle these situations. So again, we're at time. I'm actually a minute over. So these questions are meant to apply to any array of topics. So you would do the same thing. If we had more time, I actually wrote out who can my children hang out with, and we go through this exact line of questioning. These are just questions that I would ask myself, that I would sort through. There's other ones as well. I hope this was helpful. Again, if on this topic or any other, you want to talk about and discuss, I am happy to do that. I don't have children that are 25 years old, married, and walking with the Lord, attending church and serving. My kids are younger, so maybe I'm the right person to talk to for certain things. Maybe you want someone else who is a little older with older kids, but find those people and talk through these things because the consequences are severe. And I know as parents, what any time we do a parenting class in Sunday school, it is well attended because we as parents, we just want our children to grow up and know and love the Lord. That is such the desire of our heart. And you could have 100 parenting classes, and I think you'd find every parent is there eager, like, teach me more. I want to know more. I just want my kids to grow up to know and love the Lord. So that's what I love about these classes. Keep persevering, keep talking, keep studying, and over time, so let's pray. Lord, help us navigate all of these things, Lord God, whether these questions or others, help us to form very sound and firm convictions that we have a full understanding of Scripture so that we can have that wisdom that isn't just from one verse that tells us what to do, but just an overall understanding of what Scripture is saying on certain topics, that we can make good decisions even where there might not be a specific right and wrong every single time, that we can do the one that we can stand before you and account to you that we felt that was the best, most righteous decision. Help us, help our children to be understanding and submit to those, Lord, just knowing that it's the desire of our heart that they would grow up to know and love you, Lord. And even in times where they feel like it's overbearing, it's suffocating, the intent is not that. The intent is for maturity in their life, Lord. So help them to understand that and submit to that, Father. Be with us, guide us, we pray this in your name. Amen. Thanks, everyone.